a little bit of Parsha, as always, on Thursdays. In the commandment to build the Kiyor that appears, the Kiyor is fascinating because it appears in three consecutive Parshios. So last week we have the commandment to build the Kiyor, and the Torah tells us why we need it. It says, Vasis Kiyor Nechoshes, Chal Nechoshes, Rachza, you need it, so you need to be able to wash, and therefore, since we need some place to have water that we're able to wash in order to do the avodah, you need a kiyor. And the Torah tells us where you place it, that you got to have water in it, and why you need it. So that makes a lot of sense. That's in Parshas Kisisa. Again, in next week's Parsha, in Parshas Pikudei, Perek Mem, Pasuk Lamed, I actually brought a chumash with me this time, which is a very big chiddush. So once I have it here. The Torah tells us that Vayasu. I have the wrong Maramakum. Oh no, it's Perek Lamed. Perek Mem Pasuk Lamed. The Torah tells us Vayasu Mesakior Bein Olmoyin Veinam Zbech Vayitein Shama Mayim L'Rachza. You place the kior between the Olmoyin and the Mizbech, and you put water there L'Rachza, so that you're able to wash from it. So again, both times, both in last week's parsha and next week's parsha, the function of the kior to be something L'Rachza to wash from is highlighted. But then you come to this week's parsha. You come to Parshas Vayakel, and the Torah tells us again about the kior. And this time, the Torah tells us Vayasas Akir Nechoshes Veskanu Nechoshes Bimaros Hatzavos Asher Tzavu Pesach Ol Moed. That he made the kior, and he made it out of copper, and the base was out of copper, and it was made out of the mirrors that the women had set up, and they put it by the Pesach Ol Moed. But nothing about L'Rachza this time. The first time and the last time it's about L'Rachza. Over here it just says it was made with the mirrors, doesn't tell us the function of the kior at all. So what exactly is the Torah trying to highlight over here that it doesn't highlight over there by subtracting the function of the kior? Now we know the kior is not only L'Rachza, the kior has another function as well, and that is that the sota is fed, the mei sota, from the waters of the kior, mixed with a little bit of Shem Hashem, but it's the waters of the kior that she drinks the mei sota from. So that is a secondary function, which is also interesting. Why does the sota have to drink dafka from the mei kior? Get her any water. Isn't the key ingredient, whenever you think of drinking the mei sota, so like there's, you know how you have like on a medicine, you have like active ingredients and inactive ingredients, right? The inactive ingredients are like the cherry flavor or whatever to make it palatable, and the active ingredient is the actual medicine, right? So the mei sota, what's the active ingredient? We would always imagine that the active ingredient is the Shem Hashem. That's the active ingredient that they're mochik, the Shem Hashem from the mei sota. The water is just, you need something to erase Shem Hashem in, and you can't drink a Shem Hashem, so you gotta have water. That's the inactive ingredient, you would think. So why is it that we're so makbid about where the water comes from for the mei sota? Furthermore, the reward for not being unfaithful, meaning if the sota in fact was not a sota, she in fact was faithful to her husband, and she's vindicated by the Me'amarim. So it's described in Parshas Naso, V'imlo nitma isha v'tara v'niksa v'nizra zera, that she's going to have children, that she's going to be vindicated, and as a result of that, the bracha that she's going to be experiencing, and the Gemara in Sota elaborates that if previously she had a hard time and had very difficult labors, now she's going to have easy labors. If previously her children were not so good looking, now she's going to have better looking children. Whatever difficulty she had with having children before, now it's going to be smooth sailing in terms of having children. That's a bit of a funny bracha to give people at that time, meaning many of you will be Rabbanim one day, and when you're Rabbanim, one of the more common questions, especially when you deal with people who are getting married, is they people often come to ask, should they, can they, must they practice family planning, go on birth control, and delay having children. So one of the first things you want to look for, if you're going to give what they call a heter, which we don't like that terminology, Rav Neuberger says, if you're going to determine that the Ratzon Hashem is that couple should not have children at that time, so one of the things that you look for is, how's the Shalom Bayit? Right, meaning if the Shalom Bayis is very problematic, so you know you have concerns about it. So first of all, you may want to tell them, hold off on the wedding. If like it's already very, very problematic at the engagement, you may not want to encourage them to. You know, a lot of times people have already made a decision, so once they made a decision, they think they can't back out on it, but if, sometimes you just know that it's not going to work, and you see, but sometimes not to that extent, but you see that there's some issue that you're not perfectly comfortable with, so that would be an indicator that maybe don't bring a child into this right now, meaning maybe work through that Shalom Bayis issue first, and then, you know, then go forward. Maybe. I'm not, this is not a psak halacha. This is not like, oh, I once heard a rabbi say that, you know, so, but over here, the bracha dafka, after a couple has allowed their marriage to get to the point where he's accusing her of being unfaithful, and he's ready to kill her for it, right? He's ready to bring in a killer for it, and she's vindicated, and right away, now you're going to have a lot of children. Don't they have, like, at least a few sessions, you know, with a marriage counselor to like go through before they bring children into the world. What exactly is the message of that bracha? So it's important to understand the background of the mirrors, what the mirrors are really all about, the maros hatzavos. So the situation in Mitzrayim was that it was a situation that was very conducive to unfaithfulness and to sexual immorality. First of all, the Mitzrim themselves were shtufei zima. It was a place where just the entire avira, the entire atmosphere of the country was one of complete sexual immorality. And the Mitzrim were probably trying to take advantage of Jewish women all the time. The women did not have a stabilizing factor, meaning of a stable home, meaning when you have a good marriage and a stable home and a normal married life, it's much more likely that a woman would not give in to those advances, or that a man would not, you know, be unfaithful to his wife. That it wouldn't happen in either way if you have a normal and stable home environment. Very often, when someone strays and someone does something that, it's not that they're so happy at home, but they just found this so enticing. Very often it's because there are problems in the home. Doesn't excuse, obviously, anyone, you know, being unfaithful to their spouse, but very often it starts with something unstable in the home environment. So imagine, you're in a place where all the mitzrim are shtufei zim. The whole atmosphere is one of znus. It's more normal to commit znus than not to commit it. And their home environment was terrible. Nobody was home to discourage the women from engaging in gilui arayos. The husbands were working extraordinarily long hours. They were exhausted. They were probably not in a great mood all the time. And not only did the women not cave to that kind of pressure, they went out of their way to try to save their marriages. They went out of their way to create a real family life, to have children whose love they and their husbands can enjoy together. And Rashi writes on the pasuk. Rashi tells us, "Maros atzavos benos yisrael hayu biyadan maros saros ben kshein miskashtos." They had these mirrors that they used to get made up in front of these mirrors. Vaf osan lo ikfu milahavi l'nidvas hamishkan, and they did not hold back from donating this to the Mishkan. Vayamois Moshe Behen. Mibresha Suyam li Yetzer Hara. Moshe Behen says, what do we need this in the Mishkan for? This for the Yetzer Hara. Amrullah Kurush Baruch Hu Kabel. Hashem said, no, you have to accept this. Ki Elu Chaviven Alay Min HaKol. These are the most precious and beloved to me. Sha'al Yedeyem Emidu Anashim Tzavos Rabos Tzavos Rabos B'Mitzrayim. It's through this that they had legions of Jewish people born in Mitzrayim. Kishoyu Ba'aleim Yegeyim Ba'avodas Perech. Their husbands were exhausted with Avodas Perech. Hayu Holchos Umalichos Lam Meichel Umishtum Achilos Osam. What did the women do? They brought them food and drink, and they took care of them. Vinotos Amaros, and then they would take out the mirrors. Vekalachas Roa Atzma Im Baile B'Mara. I never really understood this. Like, this must be a cultural thing that they would hold up the mirror, I guess, like a selfie, you know, and like look at themselves with their husbands in the mirror. Umishadalto Bidvarim, and then she would tease him or flirt with him. Lomer Ani No Mimcha. Look, I'm much better looking. You're an old fat man. I'm an attractive woman. Umitochach Mevil Sabale Lude Taiva, and that caused their husbands to have taiva. Vinis Kagos Lahem, and they therefore wanted to be with them. Mis Abus Vyoldusham, and that's how they gave birth, and they were able to have families. They were able to have children because of that. So the kiyor was made from that. Rashi goes on to say that the kiyor was made from that that Vinasa Akir Mehem Shulishum Lasum Shalom Benishla Ishto La Hashkos Mimayim Shabatochul Mishikini La Baila Vinistera. So Rashi explores this connection between the mirrors of Mitzrayim and the Sota, the function of the Kiyor as being the place to be Mashke the Sota, because the Sota is what's going to be Matil Shalom Benishla Ishto, and it recalls a time of extraordinary sacrifice on behalf of the women to create a sense of shalom bayis, to create that sense of being matil shalom beinish le'ishto. But the Meshchachma goes a little bit further. The Meshchachma explains that the Torah doesn't mention the function of washing with the kiyor in our parsha, because the Torah is actually describing a totally different function of the kiyor. The Torah is describing the function of being made from those special mirrors. And the fact that it was made from those special mirrors has nothing to do with the washing. The wash, to serve as a good washing station, it could have been made from anything. It's the function of being made from those mirrors was dafka, as Rashi points out, for the sota. It was dafka because of that secondary function of the kiyor being the place where the sota is going to drink from. You know, and it's so interesting. The kiyor was not made of citrus wood, you would imagine. Tachas ha-tapuach. They waited under the citrus trees. Why not make the kiyor out of citrus wood? It wasn't made up of makeup. They were miskashtos. Why not make the kiyor of old makeup tubes or whatever, or something like that? Right? It wasn't made from things like that. It wasn't made of fine clothing or it was made of the mirrors. And when the husband wants to, and maybe there's a another message in that. So that there's this third level of the kiyor, that the kiyor certainly it's for washing. And the fact that the women were willing to give up something that represents the tremendous Mesirush Nefesh in keeping the Jewish people going, that's a secondary message of the Kiyor. But maybe there's this third message, that of all of the things that represent that Mesirush Nefesh, Dafka mirrors were chosen. Because the thing about a mirror is that when you want to look somewhere, but there's a mirror in front of you, you can't see past the mirror. All the points, all you're able to see is yourself. It just points back right at you. It shows you your reflection right back at you. And maybe that's the idea, that the husband brings the wife to the Beis HaMikdash with pointing an accusing finger at her, that she's been unfaithful, that she has done something improper. But the husband is made to realize that he's got to look in the mirror, that her actions were not done in a vacuum. Some people are proactive, most people are reactive. And if a person is able to cultivate a positive feeling within the home, a positive mood within the home, then they'll likely realize that other people will also reflect back that positivity. When kids yell and scream, pay attention to the way that they were spoken to right before they were yelling and screaming. When a spouse seems upset, look at how that spouse was greeted before they got upset. You know, it's a tremendous avoda. Rabbi Reisman once said that Mishenichnas, I think we discussed this a few weeks ago, Mishenichnas Adar Marbin B'Simcha, right? So there's a question, does it mean that Hashem sprinkles Simcha dust on the world when Adar comes, and like it's just like there's this avira of Simcha, or does Mishenichnas Adar Marbin B'Simcha mean that we have to do things that are Simcha, but not that there's this avira of Simcha that we have to just like tap into and grab onto. It's just that we have to do things that are simcha. So the answer is, it's both. It's both. It's that we're supposed to do things that bring simcha, and there's an atmosphere of simcha in the world. But which one comes first? So he pointed out, it's partial to him, that what comes first is that we express simcha. Once we express simcha, then simcha's everywhere. Meaning when we express simcha, it's not just something that's inside of me. When I express simcha, that means it's there for everybody else to grab onto. So Hashem does sprinkle the simcha dust. But you know how he does it? Through us. He has Klal Yisrael express simcha, and that brings that magical simcha dust to the rest of the world. Because when there are people that are expressing simcha, there's that atmosphere of simcha to tap into. And that's the message of the kiyor to the husband also, that it's to look at yourself. So in a certain level, it's his fault. But there's a message for the accused woman as well. See, in Mitzrayim, she's meant to think back to what happened in Mitzrayim. In Mitzrayim, there was no logical reason for the women to remain committed to their husbands, not to give in to the temptation of the znus of Mitzrayim. And yet, even when they were never made to feel attractive by their husbands, when their husbands were unable, unwilling to fulfill their marital obligations, these women went beyond what any normal person would do. When the Sota comes to the Beis HaMikdash, she undoubtedly feels that her husband is partially responsible for the breakdown of the marriage. How did he let it get to this point? And I had no choice but to cause him to become jealous. And my marriage was unfulfilling to begin with. And we show her the kiyar, that in general, even when things are very difficult, even when things are very challenging, and it seems that there's a lot to overcome, when it's not working the way you'd like it to, so look at what the women did in Mitzrayim. They made an extraordinary extra effort. If a spouse is being unreasonable, so do something extra nice for them and see if they'll still be unreasonable. People react when even though the natural reaction is to just respond in kind. If you step above that and you go beyond the way you'd be expected to react, you'll see that will be mirrored back to you. So the couple has learned this lesson. They've each discovered their own faults, but the marriage is in ruins. And you would think, okay, so we both messed up. Now we learned our lesson, but we both messed up. So what's the next step? Next step is not to think that all is lost. There's not to think that there's no way we can go home and live happily again. There's another lesson. The women in Mitzrayim weren't deterred by the insurmountable odds. There was no reason to start a family in Mitzrayim. Any effort was just everyone was going to get killed. Everyone was going to die anyway. But they had hope, and they knew that something could come from it. So when a husband and wife lose trust in each other, the marriage seems like it's unsalvageable. So they're brought to the kiyar, and each one has their lesson to learn from the kiyar. The husband looks in the mirror and realizes, as much as I'm pointing an accusing finger, I should really point, when you point the one, the four are pointing back at you, right? Is that what they say? Something like that, right? I should realize that I'm partially responsible. The woman should realize, yeah, he's responsible, but my job is to be like the women in Mitzrayim, to go above and beyond, to try to be more than reasonable and more than respond in kind, and then to realize that hope is not lost. Then to realize that there's still a foundation to build on. And that's the bracha of children. I just saw during lunch before, when I was looking up the pasuk, the only chumash I have in my office is Rav Soloveitchik chumash for some reason, I don't know why. But so I was looking in the chumash, and I looked, they quote from Rav Soloveitchik a beautiful passage on the Maros HaTzavos. Rav Soloveitchik in Shiuri Arav, pages 29 to 31. Which Shiuri Arav? There are like 1,000 Shiuri Arav. But okay, so in the English Shiuri Arav, I guess, they quote from the repentance is predicated on two principles. First, there's the power within the men to be able to accuse themselves, their ability to think of themselves as unworthy and inferior. In our declaration on Yom Kippur, and you are justified for all that befalls us, for you have acted correctly and we have acted evilly, emerges the expression of that wonderful power of full, boundless self-accusation. So that's Aleph. One is that a person has to feel like he has done terrible, that he's done terrible things, that he's a nobody, that he's unworthy, that he hasn't acted properly at all. But then second, there is the great talent of each individual to cleanse himself, to comprehend the boundless hidden spiritual powers which are found in the human personality, including even the greatest sinner, which propel one in the direction of return to the sovereign of the universe. This is the ability of a person to ascend and elevate himself to the majestic heights if only one has the will to do so, even after he has sunk to the depths of the abyss of impurity. Meaning, Aleph, a person has to be able to say, I'm a nobody, I'm a lowlife, point an accusing finger at himself and say, I've done terribly. Beis, a person has to say, I am capable of greatness. I am capable of achieving something extraordinary in my relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. Says Rav Soloveitchik, the second principle is just as important as the first. A man cannot engage in repentance if he does not have the boldness to accuse and condemn himself. Without recognition of the sin, there can be no regret. On the other hand, there cannot be commitment for the future if man has no faith in his own creative abilities, if he does not believe in his own talents, which will aid him in sanctifying himself, if he believes that he's helpless and subservient to natural mechanical powers, if he's not convinced of the freedom of the human creative act, then he cannot feel his guilt and there is no basis to expect that he will change. Within the greatness of man lies the greatest accusative act, and from it comes the call to repentance. Meaning these two things seem contradictory. On the one hand, to say, I'm a nobody, I failed, I'm terrible, I'm a lowlife, and on the other hand, to say, and I'm going to be great, I'm going to achieve greatness. That seems like it's a contradiction. Says Rav Soloveitchik, no, one leads to the other if done right, if charata is done properly. If a person could take an honest look at themselves and really have a proper kind of charata, then it's not going to lead to depression, it's not going to lead to giving up. It's going to lead to a recognition that, look, even from this, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has given me the ability to emerge stronger than before. So Soloveitchik relates this to the Kiyur, that Moshe didn't want to accept the mirrors. Because what were the mirrors? Rashi said, it's the women saying, look how gorgeous I am, look how beautiful I am, look how awesome I am. That's what the mirrors represented. They represented Gaiva. But this is the place that you have to go, and you have to say Chatasi, and you have to bring a Karban, and you have to achieve Kapara, and you have to acknowledge all of your wrongdoing. How do mirrors, which represent Gaiva, associate with the Mizbeach, where you're bringing a Karban to achieve Kapara? So says Rav Soloveitchik, that's exactly what the Ribbono Shel Olam told Moshe Rabbeinu. The woman who knows that she is beautiful, who is able in Egypt in the bitter and dark exile to comfort and strengthen her husband and raise a generation thirsty for redemption, that same woman, when she shall transgress, will recite her confession with hot tears and more grief and regret than another person. This woman will remember her supreme efforts to maintain the continuity of our people under terribly adverse conditions. And later, if she fails to meet that standard, the guilt feeling will be increasingly impressed upon her consciousness, that one feeds into the other. A sense of the potential for greatness feeds into a proper sense of charata, and a sense of proper charata feeds into the ability to achieve greatness. You know, one of the things that people love to hear now, I gave a drush and shul last week about the positive sides of averos, meaning averos are bad, you're not allowed to do them. But there's like a silver lining in the sense of makom shevali tshuva ein tzadikim gemurim yichalim lamum. And people love to hear that, you know, anything that they can interpret as, an avera isn't really so bad. You know, like averos aren't really so harmful. That, you know, there is this idea that when one does an avera, that's where Hashem wanted you to be, that's where you needed to be at that moment, or whatever. And many Sifrei Chassidus talk about this. And people love to hear that idea. The reason people love to hear that idea is not because we have such a hard time coming to grips with the fact that sometimes we do things that aren't right. It's because we don't know how to handle that information. If we knew how to handle that information, that like, I do something that's not right, and I knew that means that I therefore have to do right, and Hashem has given me the great gift of another moment of life to be able to make that better, of being kona olamo b'shara achas. You know, the next moment is going to be a moment where I'm going to turn that around, of being able to, if that's how I processed that information, I wouldn't have such problems with charata. The reason people have such problems with charata, such problems with regretting their averos, is because they don't know how to process it. When they feel an avera, they feel just completely dejected. They feel like, oh, that's it, I'm a failure, I'm a nobody. And that's nobody, you don't need chassidus for that. That nobody believes that a person is supposed to feel that way. That's the message of the Kiyur. The message of the Kiyur, shchora ani v'nava. I'm black with sin, I'm blackened with sin, but I'm also beautiful. I also have the ability to achieve greatness. And that's the, I don't know how many messages already of the Kiyur, the double, triple, quadruple message of the Kiyur, that everybody can look at themselves in the mirror. Everyone can recall that even if it's not my fault, I can do better. I had just the other day, my wife teaches kallahs a lot now, so it's always geshmak when she does the shalom bayis, one with it, because she's like in full shalom bayis mode, so I can be the biggest jerk in the whole world, and she'll spread sunshine right back at me. So it's like, you know, so the best school for shalom bayis is have your wife teach shalom bayis. It's like amazing. But so it's recorded. I didn't get any sleep the night before, and I was just like, it was a long day, and I was in the car for like 6 hours. I remember what day, it was Tuesday, I think. For some reason, it took me an hour and a half to get here, an hour and a half to get back. I had like 6 meetings in between. It was not like a great day. And like, I gave the smichas chavrashir at night, And literally, when people ask questions, I was snapping at them. I was like on an attack mode. Like, I was Kimot saying, that's the dumbest question I ever heard. Leave me alone, let me just teach this year. Like, I was in a horrible mood. Horrible, horrible mood. But I came home afterwards, and my wife was in one of those sunshine moods. So, like, I was, like, just being a terrible person. And then, like, and then sunshine is just, like, right back at you. It changes everything. Because everybody has that ability to do that, regardless of how people are behaving toward you and how someone is acting toward you. You have the ability to reflect back something positive. And when you do that, that changes the whole conversation. It changes everything. And we always have the ability, regardless of Shchorani, regardless of how blackened we are with sin or with whatever, or with a bad mood or whatever else is going on, or whatever mistakes we've made, Vinava, we're also very beautiful, and we have the ability to create that beauty and to generate more of that beauty. Whoa, that was